Appreciate the two Bills, Billy and Bill, stepping up and helping us out with our singing. And we appreciate those who have that talent and use it on a regular basis, and those that we can rely on when we are without some of those folks with us for various reasons. Tonight we're going to spend a little bit of time studying about what is perhaps one of the most overlooked books, at least of the Old Testament. That might classify, you might classify several books under that categorization, but we're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Lamentations tonight. In our daily Bible reading as a congregation, we have read through the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations over the last 2 or 3 weeks, and so we're going to take a lesson tonight from something we read this last week from Lamentations chapter 3. And we'll be looking at chapter 3 in just a moment, but let's spend a little bit of time in introduction to the writings of Lamentations, which by all accounts and our understanding were by the prophet Jeremiah. In fact, the Bible tells us, when you look at the Hebrew language, and I'm certainly no scholar or expert in that, but when you look at the original language, the opening word of this book that we're studying tonight in the original language is the word alas. It is a word of sorrow, a word of sadness. It is a lament. In fact, Jeremiah's nickname, if it could be designated that way, Jeremiah's nickname is the weeping prophet. He is a prophet whose life is surrounded by sorrow in many ways. And the book of Lamentations, or a lament, is very characteristic of many things that we know about Jeremiah. In fact, you may recall that he started prophesying during the reign of King Josiah. And he would prophesy through the rest of Josiah's reign, and then the next four kings, who were the last four kings of the nation of Judah. And the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 25, that when Josiah died, that Jeremiah lamented for him. And so that word lament or lamentation is connected with Jeremiah from many, many years back. A lament is a funeral song, more or less. And as we think about the context of the book of Lamentations, it apparently is after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the fall of the southern kingdom to the Babylon nation. And we see that Jerusalem and the temple, in essence, have died. And Jeremiah's heart is broken on the death of his city, his temple, his way of life, his fellow man, and all the sadness associated with the atrocities that occurred when the nation of Babylon came and destroyed that place. And Jeremiah's sorrow, no doubt, is doubly compounded because by this point, Jeremiah had, when you do the math of where he started in the reign of King Josiah down to the fall of the city, by this point, Jeremiah had been preaching and teaching and prophesying and encouraging the people to repent for about 4 decades. And yet, the people didn't listen to him. In fact, the people rejected him, particularly among some of those last 4 kings. They mistreated him and abused him in very terrible ways. But he had told them for 40 years how to avoid this kind of debacle of the city. He had told them for 40 years how to avoid the consequences of their sins and the punishment. And yet, for the most part, the people refused to listen and they rejected his message. And so no doubt Jeremiah's sorrow when he sees all of this finally come to pass, knowing that he was telling them the message and giving them the message that could have prevented all of this, no doubt his sorrow is compounded even all the more because he was so passionate about encouraging the people to turn from their evil ways and to repent. The book of Lamentations itself is laid out in kind of an interesting way. You may notice that chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5 all contain 22 verses apiece. And then chapter 3, that we're going to take some verses from tonight, contains 66 verses. That's because the book of Lamentations is in poetic form, and it is an acrostic using the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. In chapters 1, 2, and 4, each verse in the original language begins with the successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Like if we wrote something with our English alphabet, and verse 1 began with A, and verse 2 began with B, and verse 3 began with C, and I can't go any further than that because I'll get confused. But we see how this is an acrostic in the Hebrew language, whereas chapter 3, well, really, think about chapter 5 for just a minute. It doesn't follow that pattern nearly as concisely as chapters 1, 2, and 4 do. And chapter 3 that we're going to study from tonight follows that pattern kind of in a triple way. Every third verse, every three verses, are the Hebrew alphabet. Verses 1 through 3, first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Verses, 4 through 6? Second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And I'm sure not going any further than that because I really get confused. But we see that it's in triplicate in this particular chapter. Some have said maybe that was to aid in the memorization of the book. But some have also pointed out that maybe the reason it was written this way by Jeremiah was that he was using the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which in our English minds would be from the A to the Z, to demonstrate the consequences of the sins of the people were complete. It was the whole package from A to Z. Regardless of whatever that may be, the background of our study tonight, as we look at chapter 3, and there's some verses down about the middle of chapter 3 that we're really going to focus on, but I want you to think about it approximately the first 20 verses for just a moment of Lamentations chapter 3. Because in the first 20, chapter 3 really is a personal message from Jeremiah. You hear his sorrow, you hear his anguish, you hear his hurt, especially in this chapter. Jeremiah has taken the fall of Jerusalem and Judah very personally. And he cries out on behalf of his land and the people that he loves so dearly. And his sorrow is deep. It is profound. His soul is embittered about what has happened. And he expresses his pain quite vividly. In fact, as you look at these first several verses of chapter 3, as you begin at verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath, and he has led me and made me walk in darkness, not in light. Jeremiah is saying, this is how bad it is. This is how heavy this burden is upon me. As you keep reading in those first 20 or so verses, verse 3, surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He's painting a dark, dismal, sad picture. Verse 7. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone and made my path crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set up as a target for the arrow, and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, the taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood, a bitter drink of gall that would be very difficult and distasteful. Verse 16. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes, mourning and sorrow and pain. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood, the bitterness, and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. But then suddenly, in the midst of all this pain, in the midst of all this hurt, in the midst of all this bitterness and deep, profound grief, something changes. And in verse 21, this I recall to my mind, thinking about all these terrible things, and then he recalls something else to his mind. Therefore, I have hope. After all the despair, the destruction, the death, in the middle of all this gloom and doom and sorrow and profound grief, there shines a bright ray of hope. When Jeremiah remembers, in spite of everything that's around him, when he remembers what it is that gives him hope, it changes some things. You begin reading at verse 22. Or verse 21, he says, I called something to mind, therefore I have hope. Here's what I called to mind. Verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let them put their mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Sorrow. Profound grief. Darkness. Bitterness. And yet Jeremiah says, this isn't the end. And when I am surrounded by all this, and I'm dealing with all this pain and hurt and sorrow, and like I said, he took it very personally. He said, but even in the midst of all this, there's something that I lay my mind on. There's something I put my hands on. And I remember that I still have hope. I remember there's something still to keep me going on. And he remembers these things to give him hope in the darkness. Light in the darkness. Consolation for the bitterness. And as we look at our text, and especially we're going to look at verses 22, 23, and 24. As we look especially at verse 22, 23, and 24, there are four things that Jeremiah remembers that give him that hope. And I don't know exactly what every single person in this room is dealing with or going through, but I know what life is like. And I know sometimes days are harder than others, and circumstances are more challenging than others. And because of that, we all need to remember these same things to have hope. When we feel like there is no hope. When we feel like there is no reason to move forward. There is. There is a great reason for hope. And there are four that we want to study from these three verses tonight. Number one, God's caring mercies. God is merciful and God cares. And we remember God's caring mercies. Notice Jeremiah says in verse 22, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. God's caring mercies do not consume. You may recall, that grace and mercy are two very common words both in the Old and New Testament, especially the New Testament. And they have similarity in meaning, and yet they give us two very different perspectives on our relationship with God and how He regards us when He extends grace and mercy. Grace is giving us what we do not deserve. Grace is unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. Grace is giving us what we do not deserve. Mercy, and that's what we're talking about here, mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. Mercy is withholding from us what we actually deserve. And here, Jeremiah says, through the Lord's mercies, because He has chosen not to give us what we rightly deserve, even though they had been punished and horrible things had happened, says, it's not the ultimate price to be paid. And God has withheld from us the totality of what we actually really deserve. I think we can make application to our own lives in many ways, because I understand that the least of His mercies, the very least of God's mercies, is beyond my merit. And I have done much to provoke the ceasing of His mercies. I have done much to cause God to say, you know, here's the very least that I have to offer, and because of the way that you have acted, I'm not even going to give that to you. And sometimes we do things to provoke God's ceasing of mercy. We ignore God's mercy. We complain about life and circumstances in spite of God's mercy. And sometimes we abuse God's mercy to our own selfish desires. And yet it is through God's mercies we are not consumed. Not because I'm not consumed because, you know, I've earned it. You know, God said, okay, you know, on the scale of all things, you know, you've loused it up pretty badly, but overall I'm going to let you slide this time. It's not that. It is strictly and wholly and solely because of God's mercy we are not consumed. You see, this text tells us that because God has not yet struck me dead, God has not yet taken me out of the picture, it's not because I'm worthy, it's because of God's character. It's because of God's heart. It's because of God's pity and patience with me. Caring mercies. And when I recall those things to mind, I have hope. Number two, Jeremiah also calls to mind God's constant compassion. Notice next he says, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And mercy is new every morning. Compassion is new every morning. But on this second area, number one is caring mercy. Number two is constant compassion. And Jeremiah says, when I call to mind God's constant compassion, I have hope. You know, the word compassion in the New Testament is used over a dozen times to describe Jesus Christ. And the reason it is used to describe Jesus Christ is because He had constant compassion for everyone around Him. And the reason that Jesus had constant compassion, and the reason the word compassion is used to describe Him, is because Jesus was like His Father. Because here we learn that God the Father had constant compassion. Jesus, God the Son, had constant compassion. You know, there are some people in the world who would tell us that God, particularly as he's reflected in the Old Testament. He's a God of severe wrath and anger, vindictiveness. And I know there are many demonstrations in the Old Testament of God's anger and God's wrath. And yet, the people who say that God of the Old Testament is such a mean, cruel, awful God have missed part of the picture. It's a very unbalanced perspective. Because you see, here's Jeremiah suffering greatly, hurting tremendously, who says, but doesn't God have such great compassion in spite of my shortcomings and sin? See, the God of the Old Testament, he's a God of compassion. And that's why his Son is a God of compassion. And notice it says that it is through his compassion that they don't fail, and they are new every morning. You know, I need new compassion every morning, every day, because every day I mess up. I need God's new compassion, his extended patience, every day, because every day I fail. And I'm thankful that God has that kind of heart and that kind of compassion. You know, a real graphic illustration of that, perhaps, from the Old Testament is during the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. You remember what God gave them every day? Every morning? Manna. Every day. And the whole thing that kicked that off was that the people were out in the wilderness griping and complaining and fussing and ready to go back to Egypt and giving up on Moses and God because they didn't have enough to eat. And I know the God of the Old Testament is a compassionate God, because if you had put me there and I'd heard, you know, those hundreds of thousands of people complaining long enough, I would have said, stand back, Moses. There, you know, it's over. You know, I'm taking them all out. But not God. God says, they've complained, they've griped, I'm going to feed them anyway. And I'm going to feed them today, tomorrow, the next day, the next day, and the next day, for 40 years. That's a compassion that's new every morning. Do they always deserve it? No. Do I? Double no. What if God only fed us when we deserved it? What if God only had mercy on us when we deserved it? What if God only had compassion on us when we deserved it? I'll let you answer that yourself. Number three, consistent faithfulness. What did Jeremiah call to mind to give him hope? Number one, caring mercies. Number two, constant compassion. Number three, consistent faithfulness. The faithfulness of God. Great, verse 23 says, great is your faithfulness. Perhaps you recognize verses 22 through 24 are the words of a song that's particularly, you know, sung in a lot of youth devotionals, but perhaps many of us know that. But there's also another song called Great is Your Faithfulness. And it's probably based on something right here. I couldn't say that absolutely. I don't know the author of the song or why he wrote it. But here's the wording. Great is your faithfulness. And notice that it says in that same context of being new every morning, and great is your faithfulness, and that all of this is something that God does consistently. God is consistently faithful. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, that is a consistent faithfulness. You can always count on God. You may not can always count on your family. You may not can always count on your co-workers. You may not can always count on your investments. You may not can always count on your health. But you can always, always count on God. In fact, Jeremiah says here that even under difficult, heart-wrenching, faith-challenging circumstances, he can count on God. Great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah says that standing looking at the ruins of Jerusalem. Jeremiah says that looking at the punishment and the consequences of a people whom he had been warning for 40 years that was going to happen. And he still says, great is your faithfulness. And Jeremiah can say that in the midst of all the difficulty that he was experiencing, surely we can learn to do the same. And surely we can be blessed with the maturity of heart and mind to learn how to do the same. And so when Jeremiah wanted to have hope, he called to mind God's consistent faithfulness. But now let's look at a fourth and final something that Jeremiah called to mind that gave him hope. Number one, caring mercies. Number two, constant compassion. Number three, consistent faithfulness. Number four, I'm just going to use the word complete. Completion. See, Jeremiah called something that I'm going to call complete or completion or maybe complete completion to mind to give him hope. And I say that based on all that we have read that's painting a complete picture of God. But in verse 24, Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel conquered the land of Canaan, and they were at the point that the land was ready to be divided up among the tribes, perhaps you recall that the tribe of Levi received no land. They received 48 cities that were interspersed and spread all throughout the other tribes, but they received no actual land. In the book of Joshua, as that land is being divided up, the Bible tells us concerning the Levites that they would receive no land, that they would receive no inheritance, so to speak. And then it says, because the Lord is your portion. Here's Manasseh's portion over here, and here's Judah's portion over here, and here's Benjamin's portion over here, and here's Dan's portion over there. But to you Levites, the Lord is your portion. He was their completion. He is our completion. He is our complete completion. The Levites needed nothing else. You and I need nothing else. Now the devil will make us believe very differently. But the Lord is our portion. He completes us. He finalizes us. He is all that we need. And at this point, Jeremiah said, based on the fact that the city was ruined, the temple was burned, people were dead or captured and carried away, And the way of life that he had known all these years, as you know, many negatives we could say about it, was completely demolished. And Jeremiah says, Lord, you are all I have left. You are my portion. You can take away my city. You can burn the temple down. You can kill my fellow man. You can tear down the walls of Jerusalem. But the Lord is my portion. He is all that I will ever need. And He cannot, He will not, because He cannot disappoint. Now, obviously, sometimes the circumstances are a little less than ideal. Obviously, the circumstances sometimes are a little less than the picture I might paint or the book that I might write. But the Lord is my portion. He's painting the picture. He's writing the book. And sometimes I am too stubborn and too impatient, and I grow too angry or I grow too bitter to let Him finish the book, to let Him paint the picture. And I want to get in there, and I want to take the pen out of His hand, and I want to start writing. I want to take the brush out of His hand, and I want to start painting. And that's why He says in the next several verses, it is incumbent upon me to wait. Is the Lord your portion? Are we too impatient about it sometimes? But notice when you begin reading in the next several verses, you will find the word wait repeated a few times. That I've got to wait on God. And I've got to wait for Him. And it begins there in verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. When you come down to the end of the verses that we read in verse 29, you know, the mouth is in the dust. In other words, my face is on the ground. I have hit rock bottom. There is nothing else that I have and nothing else that I can attain and nothing else that I can become. But I still have hope. Because God ain't done yet. And I'm going to wait on Him. And we don't like to wait. And we much less don't like to wait, as notice the text says in verse 26, quietly. Man, you get in a line that's going slow, and not only do we not like to wait in that line, we don't like to wait quietly. And people begin to talk about how bad this is and what's going on and why this and why that. You know, sometimes we treat God like that. But let me tell you something that Jeremiah is telling us. It's worth the wait. It is worth the wait. If you look at verses 25 through 29, I want you to notice that Jeremiah says we seek and wait. We are quiet and wait. We hope and wait. We bear our burdens and wait. In other words, we learn and we wait. And we learn how to wait. Why? Because the Lord is our portion. Because the Lord has showed to us His caring mercy, His constant compassion, and His consistent faithfulness. Therefore, what more do I need? I am complete in Him. Therefore, Jeremiah says in verse 21, when I remember all these things, and the book of Lamentations is a book of doom and gloom and sorrow, but right in the middle of it, he says, when I remember all these things, in spite of all of that, I have hope. I am going to be okay. Because I know that
that I know God is not going to let me down. He will bless me. He will care for me. He will save me. And He will take me home. You see, when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you've done what the Bible says that a man needs to do, a woman needs to do to become a Christian, then you no longer rely upon yourself, but you rely on the fact that God said, when I repent and I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm immersed in water like we saw this morning when Devin was immersed in water and baptized, when I do those things, I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. But because God says when you do these things, here's the outcome. Your salvation. And I am putting it all in God's court. When I call those things to mind, I have hope. Hope for this life. And yes, indeed, hope for the life that is to come. Now, is that your hope? Is that your disposition? Is that your heart and mind? Because if it's not, it can be. Your circumstances could not possibly be any worse than Jeremiah's. And if Jeremiah can find hope, most assuredly, every one of us can. So tonight we extend the invitation of Christ. If you're hopeless, if you're hurting, if you're in need of compassion and mercy and to be reminded of the faithfulness of God, let Him complete you. Would you come tonight as we stand and we sing?
Have you been to Jesus?